الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين Our Islam is very pure religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has highlighted in this verse, Surah Al-Baqarah, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are repenting, making sincere tawbah, and those who are keeping themselves tahir and clean. So there are two kind of purity or two kind of filth and impurity. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, At-tahuru shatrul iman. Wa qal at-tahuru nisful iman. That tahara, cleanliness, is half of the iman. Is half of the iman. Is that important? So ulama explain, what is the meaning of this hadith? That when a person embraces Islam, he recites the kalima, he brings iman on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That bringing iman removes all kind of kufr, shirk, major sins, minor sins from his record. That's why in one of the hadiths, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, Al-Islamu yahdimu ma kana qablahu, or kama qal. That Islam erases, cleans up all those sins, major and minor, committed prior to reciting the kalima. The moment a non-believer recites a kalima, all his sins are forgiven. Because of the iman, it's like a newborn baby. So iman completely removing major and minor sins together. But the tahara is only removing a minor sins, najasati hukmi, invisible impurity. So because it is only removing minor sins, that's why it's called At-tahuru shatrul iman, is half of the iman. Is a complete iman is kalme shahada, which removes major and minor sins, but the tahara and cleanliness removes only minor sins. Hazrat Sheikh Waliullah Rahmatullah Alayh, very great scholar of India, he says if a person's heart and his nature is not polluted by sins and immorality, then by nature, whenever he becomes or she becomes impure, by call of nature going to the toilet or by intercourse or any other way, he becomes impure, naturally he feels constriction in his heart and very uncomfortable. Until and unless he becomes pure by making wudu or taking the shower. That is by nature. We don't like impurity. We don't like uncleanness. And when it becomes, you know, tahir, after making wudu or completing the ghusl, bath, then we feel relaxed and we feel comfortable. This is a part of our nature. That's why they say there are two types of cleanliness. One is purification of the heart, and the second is purification of our body. One is internal cleanliness, and the other is external cleanliness. Purification of the heart and cleanliness of the body, then there are two types of spiritual impurity, major sins, minor sins, And the major sins is to clean the heart from the kufr and shirk. And minor sin, minor impurity is to purify our heart. As I said, there are two kind of impurity, which is invisible. The major impurity is kufr and shirk. We have to clean our heart from the kufr and shirk. Minor impurity of the heart, which can every Muslim carries, these are the pride, arrogance, ego, jealousy, enmity, greed, stinginess, hatred, etc. So these are impurities of the heart. So we have to clean our heart from the major impurity, kufr and shirk, as well as from the minor impurity of all these sicknesses and diseases which we carry in our hearts. And likewise, there are two types of physical impurity, which is called najasati hakiki and najasati hukmi. Najasati hakiki meaning visible, and you can see it, you can feel it, you can smell it, and that is ghaliza, meaning heavy type of najasat, and other one is khafifa, light type of najasat. And then we have the hukmi najasat. This is najasat hakiki, meaning we can see it, we can feel it. A stool, blood, vomit, pus, etc. This we can see, we can feel it, right? The other kind of najasat, the najasat of the body, in Sharia it's called najasat hukmi, impurity, which is by the Sharia, by the order of the Sharia, the impurity which is invisible. You cannot see it, we cannot feel it, but it is impurity because Sharia said so. That's why it's called najasati hukmi. For example, a person's wuzu breaks, he fart or pass the wind. We cannot see anything wrong in his body. We cannot even see. But by the Sharia, he become impure. He cannot continue Salah. He cannot touch the Holy Quran. Outwardly, it doesn't look anything different. It is still the same, just some wind pass. But the law of Sharia is that if you pass the wind, if you fart, then wuzu will break. But that impurity is not visible. That's why it is called najasate hukmi, the impurity by the Sharia. The second example is when a person, you know, sleep with his wife, and then after it's done, his entire body becomes impure. Outwardly, we doesn't see anything different. But by Sharia, after doing this work, your body becomes impure. You have to take the shower, you have to take the ghusl. So these are the two examples of najasate hukmi, invisible impurity. Okay. If you have najasate hakiki, meaning stool or blood, anything on your body or on your clothes, then you have to clean it up by water. You have to clean your body, taking shower or washing it. Or you can, if it's on the clothes, then you have to wash the clothes 3 times. And every time after washing, you have to squeeze it nicely. Every drop should come out, then wash it again, then squeeze it, then 3rd time. Then only your clothes will become pure. There are certain things which is we cannot squeeze. For example, if urine or blood fell onto the carpet, onto the rug, you cannot squeeze the rug, right? So in that case, the hukam will be that you must clean it, you know, with the, you know, that vacuum cleaner or water, and then let it dry. When it dry, then it becomes clean again, and we can pray salat on it. So performing wuzu and taking ghusl, this is the example of najasat hukmi. Our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed through by the grave and by the two graves, and he informed the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, there's these two people who are in the graves, the disease, they are suffering from the punishment of the grave. And it is not because of the major sins. They're having punishment in the grave, not because of the major sins. But one of them was not taking care of urination. Whenever he used to go urinate, he doesn't used to care. And the drops of the urine used to be on his clothes. He never used to make it clean properly. That's why he's suffering in the grave, because of not taking care of urination. As for other, he was backbiting of the people. That bad habit he has, he used to backbite, and that's why he is having punishment in the grave. So these two are major sins. We have to be very, very careful. The water, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made is clean unless it's proven dirty. And how you can prove that water is not clean, is dirty? If you want to make wudu, you have to have the clean water. How are you going to say this water is clean and we can make wudu or take ghusl and shower with that water? So Sharia said there are three signs. That if the water change its color or it taste or it smell, then that water is stagnant water and we cannot use it for the wuzu or ghusl. Three signs. And look how beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to perform the wuzu. It is ayat of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the procedure of the ghusl, procedure of the ghusl, as well as the procedure of the wuzu. I'll go inshallah in a little bit. So, first, what we do when we make wuzu, we wash our hands up till the wrist, right? By washing the hands up till the wrist, we are looking at to the water and making sure the color of the water is not changed. Because if the color of water becomes green or red or any other color, by washing the hands, you will already realize it. You will see the color. The second thing, we gargle. Why we gargle? To taste the water. If the water is filthy and dirty, the moment you put that dirty water in your mouth, you will realize that this is not clean water. The taste is different. And the third thing we do, we put the water into our nostril. By putting water into the nostril, we make sure that water doesn't smell bad. After making sure all these things, washing the hands to see the color, putting, gargling to have the taste of the water, and putting the water into the nostril to see is smelling good or bad. And after making sure all these three conditions, then we start performing wuzu. Farais of wuzu, the condition of wuzu are only four. Washing the full face, washing the hands, including the elbows, making masah of the one-fourth, and washing your feet. These are the four farais. Washing to the wrist, gargling, putting the water into the nostril is not farais. It's not wajib. It is the sunnah. But before we start our farais act, we make sure that water should be clean, tahir. And that's why Sharia said, do these three action first before you start your water, before you start your wuzu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the rain water, and the rain water comes from the sky. It is very, very pure and clean and healthy water. Now scientifically it's proven that the rain water is the most clean water in the world. And if you use that rain water, most of the disease will get cured by the rain water, because it's direct from the sky, direct from the cloud, without pollution. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Holy Quran, وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً طَهُورًا, that we have revealed from the heaven, from the sky, a water which is clean and pure. So rain water is the most clean water in the world. And we have sent down the clean water from the heaven. The water of the sea, water of the river, water of the dam, big pond and well are pure. So one can take a bath or wash the clothes with all this kind of water, with the water of the sea, river, dam or big pond. Running water is always pure water, but stagnant water is unclean. Our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you wake up from the sleep, first, before you touch anything, you must wash your hands. Why? Because you don't know where your hands have passed the night. So that's the first thing when you wake up, we are sleeping, before you touching to anything, the first thing we have to wash our hands. And this is the hadith in Bukhari Sharif, very authentic. The garment is which husband and wife are sleeping at night, pyjama or night dress, together, they do not become impure because of intimacy unless there is a filth on it, then it should be washed. Otherwise, it remains clean just by sleeping, doesn't become dirty, and one can perform Salatul Fajr with that same pyjama if it's not dirty. By sleeping together, it doesn't become dirty. That's the point. The saliva of dog, very, very careful. Unfortunately, our Muslim youngsters and some of the Muslim families also keeping dogs inside the house as a pet, which is totally haram. Dog is only allowed to keep in the backyard or in front yard, but not inside the house. But some of the, you know, they keep as a pet. So the mas'ala is the saliva of the dog is impure. That's why in Sharia it is said you have to wash the utensils 7 times and 1 time with the sand. But the body of the dog, the hair of the dog, the skin of the dog is not impure. So if a dog coming to you and is rubbing his skin or body with your cloth, it will not make your cloth impure unless his saliva fell down onto your cloth or on your couch or in your chair, whatever. Then, because of the saliva is dirty, it becomes dirty, then we have to wash it. But by rubbing the skin of the dog, it does not make impure. Likewise, in rainy season, we are walking on the street and sometimes the mud, water, you know, splashes comes on our trousers. Is there clean or unclean? We're coming to the masjid and with the same, we cannot go back to change our trousers. What should we do? There are some marks of mud on it. So Sharia said, the mud on the road is pure until it is proven impure. Meaning you see some cow or some urinated and you see that and you are walking on that and that urine splash on you, then it's obviously it's dirty. Otherwise, just mud itself, the marks of the mud is clean. Until you know for sure it is impure, then only you have to change your dress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ جُنُوبًا فَاتَّخَرُ. This is the ayat of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah. If you are in state of janabah, the Arabic word for impurity is janabah, after intercourse. So if you become junubi, meaning if you sleep with your family, with your wife, then takharu. This is the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you have to take the ghusl. So there are 4 types of the ghusl. We Arabic, we say ghusl. In English, we say shower or bath. Number one is faraz. Number two is wajib. Number three is sunnat. Number four is mustahab. So unclean person cannot read the salat, cannot enter into the masjid. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, under every hair is the impurity. So we need to clean all the hairs thoroughly. That's why, you know, Jamaat comes, they sleep in the masjid, or brothers sit for itikaf inside the masjid in month of Ramadan. And if they have wet dream during the night or during the day while they're sleeping, the moment they wake up, they realize there is impurity, immediately they have to leave that musalla, they have to leave that masjid area and go and take shower. Because in a state of impurity, you cannot remain inside the masjid. So farad wudu, when a person discharges sperm forcefully with the lust and passion after intercourse or wet dreams, for a male and for the female, there are three types of liquid discharging. Number one is mani, sperm. Number two is madhi. And number three is wadi. There are three Arabic words. Mani discharge with lust and ghusl is compulsory. Madhi and wadi is sticky liquid discharges after the urination without lust and force. Sometimes after urination, you find there is some liquid coming out. Looks like sperm. So that is not money, that is not make ghusl compulsory. That will make only you have to clean it up and make wuzu. That's called madhi and wadi. Madhi and wadi is sticky liquid discharges after the urination without lust and force. So just wash the private part and make wudu. No need to take a bath. These both are impure and have to be washed if they touch the cloth. Even cloth has to be washed as well. And by its discharge, wudu will break. So you need to make a fresh wudu. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a person wakes up from his sleep and finds out that his pajama has some wet marks, but he cannot remember the dream, so he should take a bath because there is a proof. There is some marks on his pajama, regardless he remembered the dream or not. Because of that mark, it is sure that he had a wet dream and he has to take shower. On the other hand, but after waking up, he or she remembers the dream but cannot see any mark on the pyjama, on the cloth. He just remembers some dream, funny dream, but he doesn't see any mark on the cloth. So then he doesn't have to take shower. If a husband and wife do multiple times intercourse in the one night, then only one ghusl is sufficient toward the end. But it is preferable that they take bath each time. Our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam one night went to all his wives, 9 or 11, he went to all his wives and performed the ghusl at the last. So it shows after every intercourse, we don't have to need, if it's the same night, do at the end. On the other side, this is also sunnah, that one night Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to all the wives in one night, and he took the ghusl after every intercourse. And then he said, this is the better and pure. So preferable act is this: after intercourse, you should take ghusl, then do the second time. Then take ghusl, then do the third time. It is better to take a bath immediately. Sometimes people delay until the morning. That is wrong. When we finish, we should try to pure ourselves, take the ghusl after 10-15 minutes before you sleep, because there is no guarantee of life. Malakul Maut can approach any time, and he's not going to give you time to take ghusl. And if you die in that state of impurity, then you won't be able to recite the kalima. That's why the important thing is, after intercourse, we should take the shower before we sleep. If that is not possible, then at least we should make wudu. Wudu will remove some kind of impurity. So if you not want to make ghusl immediately, at least before you sleep, you should make wudu. And sometimes you like to eat or drink at night. So if you are in the state of impurity, we should not eat or drink anything because you are impure. If you want to eat or drink, then first make wudu. At least make wudu, and after wudu, you can have any kind of fruits or you can drink anything, but make sure that you must make a wudu before that. Because in a state of impurity, the angels of Rahmah cannot come nearby a person. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one of the hadith, the angel cannot enter in the house where the picture of human being or animal is hung, or dog stays inside the house, or a person is impure instead of janabat, instead of impurity, and it doesn't take shower. So because of that impurity, angels do not enter in the house until that person is take shower, husband and wife. So is removing the angel away from the house. That's why it's very, very essential, important, after intercourse we should take shower immediately. There is no guarantee of life. A person can die anytime in any condition. It is better to make wudu before eating or sleeping or to make zikrullah. This is the hukmi impurity, and one can eat or drink after wudu. The number three is, okay, one more important thing about our sleeping with the family is this, that we should not expose ourselves totally. We should not become totally naked. This is not Islamic teaching. This is not about Sharia. Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha has mentioned that I have never seen private part of my husband Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as he never saw my private part. So this is very, very important decision in the Islamic Sharia, that we should not expose ourselves totally, completely, rather with some clothes. And likewise, in the time of taking shower in ghusl, in the bathroom also, we should not take off our old clothes. Rather, at least we should cover from the navel to the knee. That part is covered all the time. Even while taking shower, we should have some kind of cloth and wrap it with that, and then we should take shower. The second ghusl is ghusl of wajib. To give the ghusl to the dead person is wajib. When a person passed away, whether male or female, so to give him ghusl, that is wajib ghusl. Before burial, we should give the ghusl of the mayyit. That ghusl of the mayyit is wajib. Number three, sunnat ghusl. To take shower, especially for Jummah Salah. Every day we are showering, but on Friday, if you make this niyyah, because everything is depend on niyyah, innamal a'mal bin niyyat. So on Friday morning, as usual, you're taking shower every day before going to the work, before going to the job. On Friday especially, you make this niyyah that, oh Allah, today I'm taking shower to perform Salatul Jummah. Or today I'm taking shower to perform Eid Salat. So this is the niyyah will help you. You'll get the extra reward of getting or of performing ghusl for the Jummah Salah. So you will get the extra sawab for that niyyah. Likewise, if a person going for Hajj, and before he goes to Wukuf Arafah on the 9th of Zil Hijjah, he should take shower. And that ghusl is sunnat, not farad wajib, it is sunnat. Likewise, before he's putting on ihram for Hajj and Umrah, before he want to make ihram, putting on his body, he must take a ghusl, and this ghusl is sunnat. Mustahab. When boy and girl becomes first time baligh, whatever age, 9, 11, 10, 12, first time they see they become baligh, mature, that's the day they have to take the shower, and that is the mustahab. When non-Muslim embracing Islam, before he takes shahada, you must tell him to take shower, and then we should recite the kalima. After giving the ghusl to the mayyit, sometime people participating in giving the ghusl to the mayyit, the relatives and friends. So after they finish giving the ghusl to the mayyit, they themselves should take shower. And this shower, this ghusl is mustahab, not wajib. Likewise, taking shower, especially on the 15th of Sha'ban, Laylatul Bara'ah, or Laylatul Qadr in Ramadan, or entering in Makkah Mukarramah, or in Madina Munawwara, or on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, before the Eid al-Adha, that night of Arafah, or staying in Wukuf-e Muzdalifa. These are the occasions, or these are the times, when a person should take ghusl And this ghusl is recorded as a mustahab. There is no need to perform the wudu. This is very important mas'ala. We have to understand that there is no need to perform the wudu after taking shower. Bath is sufficient to perform the salah or to touch the Holy Quran. People ask, oh, I take shower, should I make wudu again to come to the masjid? No. If you take shower properly, because what is the faraiz of wudu? To wash your face, hands, legs, and make massage. And all these four limbs of the body is already wet by the water of the ghusl. No need to spend time or waste water again to perform the wudu. Immediately after the bathroom, you should come to the masjid, obviously after wearing the clothes. So come to the masjid and you can pray salat, inshallah. You don't need to have a separate wudu for that. Now there are some quick masail for our sisters and mother. There are three kind of blood after they becomes baligh, comes out from their private part. One is called haid, second is nifas, and third one is istihada. There are three types of blood that comes out from the private part of the female. Haid is menstruation every month. Nifas is after delivering a baby. And istihada is the blood of illness, sickness. So what is the rules of the Sharia as far as bath is concerned? The haid means showering the blood, and every healthy woman gets this blood every month for a few days in cycle. Everyone has different. This starts of the age of 9 years and continue till the age of 45 to 50 years. The minimum days of the haid are 3 and maximum are 10. So it's between 3 and 10. If it is more than 10 days, then that blood is called istihada, the blood of sickness. And after the 10 days, she must take ghusl and starts performing salat. She should not say, oh, I'm still bleeding. What should I do? So after 10 days over, even the blood is continue, just take shower and start performing salat. At the period of haid, in this case, what she should do for every salat, she should make a fresh wuzu. Regardless, blood is coming out or not, for every salat, she should make fresh wuzu. This is the rule of the Sharia. At the period of haid, whatever color of blood comes out, whether it's red, yellow, dusty, or gray, this all called the blood of haid. During the days of haid and nifas, woman cannot perform salah. He cannot keep fast during the month of Ramadan. She cannot touch the Holy Quran, she cannot enter into the masjid, she cannot do the tawaf and intercourse, and yes, she can sit on the musalla with the wuzu and do some zikrullah at that particular time, that is allowed. There is no qaza for faras salah, which is missed during the period, because period coming every year, every month, and that 7 days or 10 days, whatever period, if she has to make qaza every month like that, it is burden. And ad-deenu yusrun, Rasulullah made the deen easy for all of us. So he said, while you are in period, you should not make qaza of those missing salat. Yes, if during the month of Ramadan, she misses some fasting days because of the period, then obviously she has to make qaza, because Ramadan comes only once in a year. So it is easy for her to just fast 7 days, 10 days, whatever period she missed the days. If blood, she started fasting, she did the suhoor, for example, and after 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock, for example, or just before sunset, she saw the blood. So fast immediately will break. Fast will break of that day. But she has to continue without eating and drinking up till the sunset, because of the respect of the fast of Ramadan. She must not think, oh, my fast is broken, I became haiza, let me start eating and drinking. No. Sharia says you remain thirsty and hungry until sunset, as everybody will break the fast, you break fast with them, and next day you don't have to keep fast. So this is the rule. Likewise, during the month of Ramadan, her period is over, and she did not take the suhoor, she did not eat anything, because that was not her intention. But during the day, the blood stops. Now what should we do? she is not fasting. So Sharia say, the moment the blood stops, you should stop eating and drinking and remain hungry and thirsty until sunset for the respect of the Ramadan. During these days, husband cannot force her for intimacy. It is haram until she becomes pure and takes the ghusl. But he can enjoy below the knees and above the belly point area of her body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly mentioned, وَلَا تَقَرَبُوهُنَّ حَتَّى يَتْهُرْنَ. This is the ayat of the Holy Quran, that do not go near her until she becomes clean. Surah Al-Baqarah, the verse number 222. It is absolutely haram. It is permissible to eat and sit with your wife while she is impure, but not like a Jewish. In the Judaism, they dislike, they say it is totally haram, all 7 days or the day she is in period, they don't even look at her, they don't touch her, they don't even go nearby her, they don't, you know, eat with her and drink. This is like totally separated and excluded. Islam said, no, this is not right. Don't be so much harsh on her. Only intercourse is haram. Other than that, you can sit with her, you can eat with her, you can enjoy some kind of things with her. Like our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to drink and the water and eat the bones from Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha while she was in period. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also used to sleep with her, although the revelation used to come, Rasulullah used to perform the salat, but in this condition also she used to sleep with Aisha radiallahu anha, but not an intercourse. Just by sleeping with her is not forbidden, it is permissible. The second kind of blood is called nifas. The blood flows after the child's birth. There is no minimum limit for it, but the maximum limit is 40 days. After 40 days, she must take shower. Even if still bleeding after 40 days. So whatever bleeding days after 40 days, that will be regarded as istihada, the blood of illness. Maximum limit after the childbirth is 40 days. And minimum, there is no minimum limit. The blood can stop after 3 days. Blood can stop after 10 days. So there is no limit for the minimum, but the maximum is 40 days. After 40 days, she must take shower and start performing salat. There are the same rules of the woman of nifas as the woman of hayz, meaning she cannot touch the Quran, she cannot pray salat, she cannot fast, she cannot have a husband intercourse with her. All these rules will apply to the woman who has nifas blood or who gave the birth to the child, until she becomes clean after 40 days or whatever days the blood stops. Number three, istihada. Istihada is the blood comes out because of the illness. If blood flows less than 3 days or more than 10 days, it is istihada. As I said, the period of hayz is 3 days minimum, 10 days maximum. So if blood just comes for 2 days, that is not hayz, that is istihada. Or blood continues after 10 days, that is not hayz now. Up till 10 days was hayz, regarded as hayz. After 10 days, 11, 12, it still continues. She disregard it, she takes shower, she start performing salat. We come to the procedure of the ghusl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Holy Quran, what is the sunnat method of the ghusl? So there are three farais in the ghusl. Like I said, there are three farais. There are four farais in wuzu, like washing the face, washing the hands up till the elbow, making the masah of the forehead, and washing the feet. These are the four farais, compulsory act in wuzu. What are the compulsory acts in ghusl, which we have to do? Without that, our ghusl is not valid. There was a brother in Tabligh Jamaat, and they were doing halaqa, and the Amir Sahib asked everybody, what is the faraiz of ghusl? What is the faraiz of ghusl? One brother said, there are three farais. Number one, hot water. Number two, soap. Number three, towel. He thinks this is the faraz. Right? What is the faraiz of ghusl? There are three faraiz. Number one, gargling the mouth thoroughly. Number two, putting the water into the nostril thoroughly until your soft bone. And number three, pouring the water over the entire body, not a single hair remain dries. So these are the three faraiz. Most of the brothers or our youngsters, when they take ghusl, ghusl now is the Sharia terms, meaning a proper shower, not just wetting the body, but doing proper Islamic way, that is called ghusl. So they do wet the entire body, they spend half an hour, 1 hour in the bathroom showering, but they don't gargle, they don't put the water into the nostril. If you wet your entire body and forgot to put the water into your nostril, your ghusl is not done. You cannot pray salat. So remember and keep in mind and teach our kids also who are becoming young or who are already youth, that these are the three compulsory acts. Without it, the ghusl cannot be done. We have to gargle thoroughly three times. We have to put the water into the nostril three times and then entire body. And there are five sunnat of the ghusl. Number one is intention. Number one is intention. Number two is washing the hands up till the wrist. Number three, washing the both private parts and washing the impurity wherever it is found on the body. Number three, making niyat of ghusl to become pure from hukmi najasat or ghusl of janaba. Number four, to make a proper wuzu, meaning before we making ghusl, we have to make a proper wudu as we are making wudu for salat. Most of the brothers and sisters may be not making wudu before ghusl. That is sunnah, not for us. It is appropriate, it's better that you must make proper wudu, complete wudu, as you are making for the salat, then you take shower. And the fifth is passing the water on the whole body, starting from the head first, then right shoulder, then left shoulder. Three times. This is the sunnat way. Start water from your head, then right shoulder, then left shoulder. The entire body should be wet. What is the rules of the ghusl? One should not face the Qibla while making ghusl. You must stand in such a way that you are not facing the Qibla out of respect. It is better not to naked, rather cover the body, as I said, with the cloth from navel to knees while you are taking ghusl. It is appropriate to sit down and take ghusl instead of standing. Standing is more immoral act. So moral act is modesty. Is this, we should sit down on the stool or something and then we must take shower. That is more appropriate. This is how our beloved Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to take ghusl. He never stood up and made ghusl because in those days there was no shower room like ours. So they used to sit down, all the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum, and then they used to take shower. Even our olden days, you go back home, that was the tartib, that we had a big pot or bucket, we sit down and then we take shower, pulling the water without shower, you know. So that is the real way of making ghusl, that we should sit down and make the ghusl. And we should cover our body, as I said, at least from the navel to knees, with any kind of cloth. Water is the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should not waste water unnecessary in ghusl, in the washing, especially our youngsters. They spend half an hour, 1 hour, and water is pouring, shower is on. So they are wasting the water. Sometimes they are singing inside the bathroom, inside the shower. So all these things is not good. Water is the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abstain from talking while performing the ghusl. This is also one of the etiquette of the ghusl. He is inside, outside is his wife or daughter, or whoever is calling. Hey, how long are you going to take? Or this is the phone call, or this is someone is outside. You should not answer or reply from inside. Don't read any kalima or zikr while you are inside the bathroom and taking the shower. Make the niyat to become pure before starting the ghusl. There is no reward without intention. So if you want to get the intention, sawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to make the niyat. Now the procedure of performing ghusl. Wash your both hands till up till the wrist first. Then wash your private part and any impurity you found on your body. Then make a proper wudu as you do for the salat. Gargle and put water into your nostril. Then you pour water over the head 3 times. Then right shoulder 3 times. Then left shoulder 3 times. If the hairs of the head are not plaited, it is compulsory. This is for the sisters. This is for the woman. If hairs of the head are not plaited, it is compulsory to wet all the hairs up to the roots properly. If a single hair remains dry, ghusl will not be valid. If the hairs of the woman are plaited, then she is excused from losing her plaited hair, but it is compulsory for her to wet the root of every hair. As for a man who grow hairs long, first of all, they should not grow the hair long. Some of them have this fashion, they grow the hair long and plait them. They are not excused from leaving hair dry. You have to make sure that every hair should be wet. All the parts of the body should be rubbed thoroughly with the hands to ensure that water has reached all limbs of the body. If any part remains dried or missed and realized later on, just wash that part. You don't need to repeat the whole ghusl. For example, he took the proper shower and afterwards he realized, oh, he didn't gargle or he forgot to put the water into the nostril. Now, he just do that much. Just gargle or just put the nostril, or any body part is remained dry. When he realized after ghusl, just wash it that much. He didn't have to repeat the entire ghusl again. If you have rings, especially for our sisters, or earrings, we should remove it before ghusl. Remove it and then take shower, because if you keep it inside and the skin dry underneath, then your ghusl is not perfect. Your ghusl is not valid. So you should remove the rings, earring, everything from your body and ghusl to ensure that no portion covered by them is left dry. Make sure the navel and ears are wet. Sometimes our navel, because it's underneath a little bit and water is going through the skin, so sometimes inside it remain dry. Or likewise in the ear, a little bit inside, if you don't put water correctly, inside it may remain little dry. Look at the size of the hair, will remain dry. So make cautiously put water into the ears. Make sure that everything is reached by the water. Another thing, my brothers and sisters, very important, that make sure to haste to cover the body after the shower. Don't delay it. Immediately you must cover with a towel or something and then dress up immediately. Do not delay after, you know, taking the shower. Sharia has emphasized on it too much. It is not necessary to remove the ointment from the wound during the ghusl. Just pour water over it. If you have some cut on the hands or legs and you put some ointment, now what to do? You are taking shower and water will go over it. So you don't need to remove the ointment. Leave it as it is on the wound or in the cut. Just pour water on it. It will be valid. After the ghusl, as I said before also, no need to make fresh wudu for salat. Ghusl is sufficient for that. It is preferable before you take shower, it is preferable to clip the nails of the fingers and toes, as well as remove the hairs from the under armpit and below the navel before taking the bath. This should be done before. If one is in state of impurity, hadas akbar or janabat, then it is not permissible to cut the nails or remove any hairs of the body part until he take the ghusl. So while you are impure, you should not clip your nails, you should not cut your hair, shave your beard, etc. This should be done before you become impure or before you want to take shower. Nails and unwanted hair should be removed every week. This is the sunnah. Every Friday, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba used to do before the taking ghusl for the Salatul Jummah. They used to cut the nails and remove the unwanted hair. And if it's not done every week, we should do every second week after 15 days. It should not last more than 40 days. That's the maximum limit until 40 days. Beyond 40 days, if someone is not removing armpit hairs or below the navel, then he becomes sinful. That is the act of sinful. So make sure you should not remain more than 40 days. Mustache. Some people have the habit of growing the mustache. Sometimes the mustache is so hairy that you can't even see the lip. The lip is invisible. That's how they grow the seer. So what is the Sharia said in that case? That you must trim your mustache. That because if the hair of the mustache is going into your drinking pot, like you're drinking water or juice or tea or coffee, and the hair of the mustache is touching that water or drink, it is makruh. It is not permissible. So that's why your lips, upper lips, should be uncovered without hair. That's why you should make sure that your upper lips is not hairy, but it is uncovered. Now, some masail of the toilet, how to utilize the toilet. Before we enter into the toilet, we should read this dua. Allahumma inna a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'is. O Allah, I seek your protection from the male and female devils. This is very important, my brothers and sisters. Devil stays in the toilet all the time. That is his resident. If you want to ask someone, what is the zip code and residence address of the devil, just they'll go to the toilet. That's where he remains nicely, because it's filthy. So before you enter, you must read this dua. Enter with the left foot first and cover your head. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the etiquette of istinja. You should not enter into the toilet bareheaded and barefoot. Nowadays is the habit. We don't cover our head all the time. Even the sisters and mothers, they don't have scarf on the head. They just enter into the toilet without covering the hair. It is very dangerous. If a person is entering the toilet without covering head, the devil will interfere with him. He's going to play with his private part. He's going to make some waswasa in his mind. He gets chance to interfere when the head is not covered. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that make sure before you enter into the toilet, you must cover your head with something, anything, towel or any cloth or anything. You don't have to specific cap like me, you won't find over here. But anything you can cover your head. Likewise, the sisters also put some scarf before entering into the toilet. And then when you come out from the toilet, we should read this dua, Ghufranak Alhamdulillah Ladi Adhaba Anil Aza Wa Afani. You seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who has removed the filthy and things from you harmful things from Alladhi Azhaba Anil Aza Wa Afani, harmful things removed from me and granted me afir and comfort. This is the dua appreciating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty. There are so many people who are suffering, they cannot urinate by themselves. They have to have the bags. They're carrying the bags. And they have cut in the stomach and the pipe and joint, and they cannot do the stools. Sometimes they have the problem with the stomach, digestion system, and they cannot relieve themselves easily. So if you done nicely, when you come out with the right leg first, and after coming out, read this dua. Don't read dua inside the toilet. Come out first, and then read dua outside. Ghufranak, Alhamdulillah alladhi Azhaba Anil Aza Wa Afani. Why Ghufranak? What sin we have committed in the toilet? We never did any sin in toilet. Why we have to say Ghufranak? Oh Allah, forgive me. Ulama explained, when a person is making sincere tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes all his sins from his back, from his book of deed. He has the burden of sins, major and minor sins, on his back, on his head. Because of making tawbah, Allah removes that burden and make him easy. So when that is the spiritual burden is removed by tawbah, when you release yourself from the body, the filthy things, and you come out empty stomach, nicely, comfortably, this is the thing which we were carrying in our stomach for 2 hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, carrying that filth in our stomach. Now the filth is gone, is removed by the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we have to say Ghufranak. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask pardon for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, forgive me, as you remove my sins, you have removed my filth of the stomach as well. Now in olden days, they used to take the clay, lump of clay, because there was no toilet paper in those days. And there was no water available freely, especially in Makkah Mukarramah. So it was very scarce, very hard to get the water, even for the drinking purpose. So when they used to go to the toilet, they normally used to just use the clay, three clays. So that is the sunnah to use the three clays or lump of the clay or clod of the earth. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised those Ansar, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who used to clean themselves after using the clay with water. And this is the first time it happened in Madinah Munawwara. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat, praising them. So that's why Rasulullah SAW came and find out that what are you people doing? They're saying we are cleaning ourselves with the clay as well as with the water, because in Medina water was available. So instead of clay, lump of earth, now we have the toilet paper. So it's totally approved. It is allowed to utilize the toilet paper because it's made for that purpose. That's why it is said you should not clean yourself with the newspaper or any other paper, because that paper is not made for the toilet purpose. Only toilet paper is made for that purpose. That's why you have to clean yourself with the toilet paper, not any other kind of paper, you know. So this is also one of the things we have to keep in mind. And after using toilet paper, we should use the water as well. After urinating, sometimes for the men folk, a couple of drops of urine comes out without notice. After urinating, you said, I'm finished. You clean it with toilet paper, you clean it with the water, and you come out from the toilet. After a few minutes, a couple of drops will come out without notice. You won't feel it. And this happens generally, commonly, always. That's why you have to be very, very careful in this regard, because you think I'm okay, but it's not okay. So men have to be very careful about it. Ulama said, after urinating, just clean it with the toilet paper and then walk a little bit inside the toilet. Walk a little bit. When you have movement a little bit, then the drops will come out easily after the movement. Or to show the drops come out, then wash the private part again and with the water, and that's how your istinja will be completed. Most of the brothers are very unmindful about it, so their wuzu is not done, because the wind drop come out and he don't realize, then he was impure, his private part is impure, not washed correctly, then he just going to make wuzu like that, going to come and pray salat. Salat is not accepted because he got impurity there. We need to take our time and wait until the drops come out, then we should wash it properly. It takes little time. Every time rushing, within a minute or 2 minutes, it doesn't happen. So we have to be very careful about it. Beloved Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when you urinate, then squeeze your private part 3 times and wash it. This is what the teaching of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, hadith is Ibn Majah, that I after urinating, you must squeeze it 3 times. That's where every drop will come out easily. Then you must clean it up, and that's where you must do your istinja. We should sit down and urinate. Sometimes we found Even the elderly people, they stand up and urinate. That is un-Islamic, totally wrong, forbidden. So we should sit down and urinate, not in a standing position. Because in that case, some drops of the urine splashes on the body and on the cloth. Don't take a ring, necklace or anything on it written the name of Allah or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes we have Allah or Rasul, we have necklace like that written on the name of Allah. Take it out before you go into the toilet. Don't talk from inside. The toilet is the residence of the devil, so don't stay there for a long time. They will play with your private part if you do not read the dua before entering. Shouldn't read a newspaper or nowadays check your email and message inside. Sometimes they go into the toilet and remain there for 1 hour, 45 minutes. What are you doing so long? It just takes 5-10 minutes to release yourself. Urinate in stool, just come out. They keep on sitting there watching the emails and the messaging and all inside the toilet. As long as you live inside the toilet, you are under the environment of the devil. So as soon as you come out from that bad environment, it's better for you. So don't check your email. Maybe some secret messages. You are scared of your wife. The safe place is the toilet. But because of protecting yourself from the wife, you get involved with the devil. So which one is better, wife or devil? Don't face the Qibla or show your back into the toilet. You sit in a way, because Western toilet is made in that way that they don't care about the Qibla side. But we are Muslim. So in our houses, if you have that Western kind of toilet, which is not facing, you know, which is facing towards Qibla, so sit little tilting position. So that's where you don't directly face the Qibla. You sit on the pen in a way that is not directly showing your face or your back towards Qibla. Use your left hand to clean the private parts. Then clean the hands with the soap. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden to urinate in the bathtub. This is also very important. Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu always used to be with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even when he used to go out to release himself. They used to wait over there and used to help him with the water and clay, lumps, etc. So they narrate that after urinating, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to clean his hand with the sand. In those days there was no soap or there was no shampoo. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wash his hand after urinating or using the toilet with the sand. He used to rub his hand on the sand. So this is very important that we should, after finishing, we should wash our hands with the soap. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a very important point. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is forbidden to urinate in the bathtub. Some brothers or sisters have this habit. When they go for the taking shower, they even urinate inside the bathtub. That is makruh, that is haram. We should not do that. You should urinate first in the toilet, then go into the bathtub. Because it creates the waswasa and the drops of urine can splash on your body. The bathtub becomes dirty. We're going to take shower, so that urination will come up on your body. So that's why you have to make that bathtub clean. Don't urinate inside. It will create the waswasa in your mind and it will decrease your intellect. That is also one of the reasons. Now very quickly, inshallah, the sub-masail of wudu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the method of making wudu in the Holy Quran. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu idha kumtum ila salati faghsilu wujuhakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq wamsahu bi ru'usikum wa arjulakum ila al-ka'bayn. Oh, you believe, when you intend to offer the salah, wash your face and your hands up to the elbows and rub your head masa and wash your feet until your ankle. This is the Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayat number 6. So there are three words in Arabic. See, Arabic very profound and very rich language. By changing the zabar, their page, fatha, kasra, dhamma, the meaning will change. And that you won't find in any other language. It is only speciality of the Arabic language. One word is wadu with fatha. The second word is wudu with dhamma or pesh. And third word is vidu with kasra or zair. What the all three words have different meanings. Wadu with fatha means the water which you are going to make wudu with. So water is called wadu. And the procedure of washing your hands and face, that procedure is called wudu. So a real word is not wazu. I'm going to go make wazu. No. Wazu is the water. Wudu with the dhamma, with the paste. That is the real word. That is the procedure of performing the ablution. And the third word is vidu. Vidu is that utensil, that pot in which there is a water. You're going to utilize that utensil to perform the wudu. So that pot, that bucket, whatever it is there, that's called vidu, utensil. Rasulullah SAW said, when a person performs proper wudu, then his sins fall off even under his nails. This is the hadith in Bukhari. Ulama explained, when a person commits sin with the limb, darkness and print of that sin enters in that limb. If you are committing sin with your tongue, you know, the darkness of the sin will enter, or print of that sin will enter your tongue. If you making, you know, sin with your hands, the darkness of the sin or the print of that sin will enter in your hands. Likewise, enter in the limb, and then it goes into the heart. From the tongue goes to the heart, from the hand goes to the heart, from the eyes goes to the heart. So when that's why heart becomes dark. So when we make wudu properly according to the sunnah, then the darkness get washed first from the limb and then from the heart. This is the beauty of the water. This is the beauty of the wudu. So while you are making wudu, you know, you gargling your mouth, all the sins committed by tongue or mouth will clean first. Or the mark of the sin, the darkness of the sin will remove from the tongue because of the wudu water. And likewise, it will clean your heart as well. Likewise, you're washing your hands, all the sins committed by hands will be removed. Washing your legs, committing sins by legs will be removed. Likewise, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi could see the sins falling off from the limbs, that which sin is falling off from the eyes, from the tongue, from the hands, etc. He used to visualize it. That was his karamat. So after wudu, we should look at the sky and indicate our index finger and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahirin. Or that I bear witness there is none worthy of worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I bear witness Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and rasul, and O Allah, make me amongst those who are repenting, tawabin, and among those who are clean and mutatahirin. So this is the dua recommended in the hadith after the wuzu. What we do, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a person after making wuzu stand up and look at the qibla, sky, and indicate with the index finger and read the shahada, all 8 gates of the paradise will open for him. So don't forget this sunnah. After completing wuzu, you must indicate towards sky and recite this shahada, because now you are clean. And after, in the state of cleanliness, you are taking shahada again, refreshing, and you are making dua. So that's very important. All 8 gates of paradise will be wide open for you. So in every act there is a ruh and soul, and the soul of the salah is the wuzu. When a person performs the salah, he stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the lords of all the lords. So he should be in the state of purity. His body, clothes should be clean from the dirt. Likewise, his heart should be clean from the shirk and pride and malice and arrogance, etc. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a person washes his face, all the sins committed by eyes, ear, and tongue fall down. When he washes his hands, all the sins committed by hands are washed away. And when he washes his legs, all the sins committed by legs get washed away. Now his heart has become clean and he is able to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But It will only happen when a person is mindful of this, and while he's washing his limb, he makes the firm intention that he will not commit sin by that limb again. By gargling, make sure I'm not going to backbite, I'm not going to slander, I'm not going to do anything. Allah, I promise you. By washing your hands, make niyat at that time that Allah, I will not commit any sin from my hands, I promise you. You have to have awareness while you are making wuzu. With that mind, if you make wuzu, then that wuzu is valid. Otherwise, you make wuzu unmindfully, quickly, by talking worldly things, there is no reward, there is no mindset, and there is no awareness. So that kind of wuzu has no ruh and no soul. It's just a practice. And with that, without soul, you come in the salat, so you have no khushu and khuzu. You have no concentration and devotion. This is the main reason of that. But it will only happen when a person is mindful of this, and while he's washing his limb, he makes a firm intention that he will not commit sin by that limb again. He is washing his part. He should ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he gargles, he should make dua. Oh Allah, forgive me for all the sins I have committed by my tongue, and I will never do it again. Likewise, every limb. We cannot focus on salah and concentrate because at the time of wudu, we do not think and ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no soul, there is no ruh in our wuzu, and that's why there is no spirit in the salat. Rasulullah sallam said, when my ummati will be, this is the benefit of the wuzu. Rasulullah sallam said, when my ummati will be called on the day of judgment, their faces and hands and legs will be shining because of the wuzu. So whoever likes to increase his noor should do so. This is the hadith in Bukhari Sharif. So amongst all the ummatis, from Adam al-Salam till Isa al-Islam, ummat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's face only will be shining. Their hands and their legs will be shining. And that's how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will pick the ummati and call them towards the house of Kawthar to drink the water. May Allah make all of us amongst those. So this is the benefit of making a proper wuzu. When one sahabi heard this hadith, so he used to make wuzu all the way till here. So sahaba came and complained about him. Ya Rasulullah, you said you taught us to make wuzu until the elbow. Now this particular sahabi is washing all the way till here. So Rasulullah called him. He said, why are you doing like this? He said, Ya Rasulullah, you said if you want to increase the noor, I want not up till here, my whole hand should be, you know, full of noor. So I want to increase my noor. That's why I'm doing this. That was his intention. Rasulullah said, when a person is sleeping with the wudu, inshallah, I'll conclude very quickly. Very important, this thing we have to keep in our mind. You all are sleeping half of the life. So when a person is sleeping with wudu, the angel is appointed and guards him whole night. When he turns right side or left side, that angel makes dua and maghfirat for him. He's sleeping, resting. But the angel is awake and is making dua and maghfirat for him whole night. Why? Because of the wuzu. Because he has slept with the wuzu. The devil cannot interfere with him at that particular night. If he dies that night, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him the reward of shaheed. He became martyr. Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to walk on the street of Madina Munawwara, but his footsteps were heard in Jannah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired from him what special amal he is doing, he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever my wuzu breaks, immediately, regardless of whatever type for salat or not, the moment my wuzu breaks, immediately I perform the wuzu and I perform 2 rakat salatul tahiyatul wuzu. Rasulullah said, this is the amal loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it me hear your footstep while you are walking in Medina. I can hear into paradise, into the Jannah. This hadith also in Bukhari Sharif. It is a great sunnah to perform the wuzu with miswak. I just said yesterday, if you want to listen the virtues of the miswak, go to our website, faithfulmasjid.com, and you'll see my podcast is there. Every Jummah talk recorded over there. Podcast on right side on top. You can click it and you can listen that talk every Friday, inshallah. So I just mentioned the virtues of miswak yesterday. I don't want to repeat again. It is great sunnah to perform the wuzu with miswak. So many physical benefits and spiritual benefits of the miswak. One is gets tawfiq to read kalima shahada at the time of his death. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam always used to do miswak before the wuzu, and his last amal before departing from this dunya was, you know, making a miswak. Allah give us topic for that. I'm done. If anyone has any question for the sister, there are some papers. You can write it down and send it down to me. Inshallah, a few minutes. Any brother have any question? The food is ready, I think. That is the main question. Don't worry about it. He's ready. Inshallah, we'll have dinner after the Isha. Any question related to this topic of istinja, ghusl, wudu? Yes, sir.
Is there anything in religion about people who go more frequently than others? Some brothers go all the time to the restaurant.
They might have a, for urination?
Yeah, they may have a disease or something.
Possible.